Having sung a portion of Psalm 37, we're going to read Psalm 37. And we're going to read the psalm in its entirety. And we do so because, as you may be aware, the theme for our denomination's thank offering in 2017 is delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, verse 4. And so this morning, and next Lord's Day, we're going to turn our attention to Psalm 37 and consider what it is that the Holy Spirit has to say to us about delighting in the Lord. So then, Psalm 37, we're going to read the psalm in its entirety. It's God's word. Will you listen to it? Fret not yourself because of evildoers, nor be envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reminder that Your people are delivered because they take refuge in You. And so this morning, we give You thanks for the Lord Jesus, the Savior, who has held out freely to us in the gospel, so that trusting in Him, we have salvation, and that trusting in Him, we will never be put to shame. We ask that as we turn to Your word this morning, that the beauty of the Lord Jesus would captivate our hearts. And we pray, Father, that You would cause us to see the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Jesus and declares them to the people of God. And so we ask for that ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst this morning, that we might go out from here glad, because here we have seen the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your experience of delight is under attack. You might say, delight? What experience of delight might that be? Have you felt delighted recently? It may very well be the case that you haven't felt delighted recently. In the jargon of marketing, sometimes we hear about consumer delight. That's where the product not only meets and fulfills expectation, but the product exceeds expectations. How often have you experienced that? More often we have the experience of buyer's remorse. We're let down by the things that we've invested in, the things that our hearts have craved after, and that we have bent our energies to procure and secure and lay a hold on, and then having got them, we're disappointed. We're let down. Things have not worked out as we had hoped. Things were not as we had anticipated. We are disappointed. And of course, we might then, with that cynical attitude, be a little bit surprised when we hear the Lord Jesus speak to those who listen to Him in the Sermon on the Mount, and we hear Jesus speak of the blessedness that is the portion of His people. And we might perhaps just now have been intrigued that in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus quoted from the 37th Psalm, Psalm 37, verse 11, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And of course, your response to that, we are prejudiced against the meek, aren't we? The meek? They're the ones who get trampled underfoot. They're the ones who get shoved aside. They're the ones who get treated as doormats. And are the meek, after all, not doormats? Surely they are doormats. But of course, when we come into Scripture, and Scripture explains to us what it means to be meek, we discover that the meek are not doormats, the meek are not wimps, the meek are men and women and young people who have got real spine, who've got real backbone, because the meek ones in Scripture are the ones who hear what God has to say. They're the ones who recognize their own limitations, their own shortcomings, but they trust God to make good His promises to His people. That's why Scripture talks about Moses as being the meekest man in the whole world. Why is that? Because Moses was someone who trusted God. He knew his own limitations. And in fact, when the people of Israel rallied against him, Moses trusted the Lord. He didn't speak out in his own defense. He waited for God to act as his advocate, as his defender, as his protector, just like meek people everywhere in Scripture. And the meek in Scripture hear the Lord Jesus say, "Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are the meek ones. They will inherit the earth." And they believe that that is the case. And if you're wondering this morning how that could possibly be the case and how you can delight yourself in the Lord and His gracious promise and His blessing to you, I want to take you back to the 37th Psalm that the Lord Jesus refers to and that the Lord Jesus quotes. And I want to take you, first of all, to that fourth verse that forms the theme for our thank offering. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And there is the banner that the people of God plant solidly and firmly in the world in which they live and in which they inhabit. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives His people the desires of their hearts. It's about taking possession of an inheritance that has been promised to us by God. And so this morning, as those who are promised an inheritance by the Lord Jesus Himself, I want you to come with me into Psalm 37 and see what lies behind the Savior's words. And from our psalm this morning, we're going to see two things. Next Lord's Day, we're going to see two more things. First of all, this morning, we're going to see, and you know it anyway, but we're going to see that God's people live in the presence of enemies. God's people live in a hostile, inhospitable environment. And if you thought that was just your imagination, Psalm 37 says, actually, it's true. So that's the first thing we're going to see. We live in the presence of enemies. But the second thing, the word of counsel and the word of exhortation that the psalm has for us is that in that hostile, inhospitable environment, the people of God are to choose the path of meekness. What's that again? Choose the path of trusting God to make good His promises. That's what meekness is in Scripture. So we want to see these things. So first of all, we live in the presence of enemies. Now here's Psalm 37. I read the whole psalm this morning, and it's a long psalm, isn't it? And when I sat down to start to prepare a two-sermon series on Psalm 37, I really had hoped that the psalm would fall nicely into two parts, and that each of those two parts would fall very nicely into three points, and I would be good to go. But guess what? Psalm 37 doesn't do that. And it wasn't just me, because when I consulted the commentator said, here's a psalm that doesn't easily divide up. Someone has said, it's like a string of pearls. It's like a string of pearls. Each verse, as it were, almost stands on its own. And the verses are not all arranged in what might be a sequential order. So when you start looking for a nice pattern and a nice structure and three nice points and two, it just doesn't work out that way. So this morning we're going to take these couple of ideas, and we're going to look right through the psalm, and we're going to explore them, and we're going to do something very similar to that next Lord's Day as well. This is a wisdom psalm. It's a psalm. These verses could almost be taken out and sprinkled through the book of Proverbs, and they would fit in perfectly through the book of Proverbs. And that's appropriate, because we live in enemy territory, and to live in enemy territory requires that we have our wits about us, that we have spiritual wisdom to make the difficult decisions and establish the right priorities that we need to have living in the inhospitable environment in which Psalm 37 is set. We need to have spiritual street smarts. Where do we get those? We get those from the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and power, who instructs the people of God and who guides the people of God as we look ahead to the final triumph of our faith. So verse 1 leads us right into the environment in which we find ourselves. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. You get that? Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Now, this is a tract for the times. How much fretting about evildoers did you do during the last week? How much thought did you give to those who do what's wrong. How, to what extent were you preoccupied by the things going on in the news, the things going on in society? How much hand-wringing did you do? How much fretting did you do? How much heartburn did you have on account of those things? Psalm says, do not fret yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. Oh, yes, they are right there. They're right here. The evildoers, the wrongdoers, and we find them popping up throughout the psalm. They're not a species that's on the verge of extinction. Okay, you don't go to the zoo to see them in ones and twos in carefully climate-controlled environments, being fed a carefully monitored diet and being attended by all kinds of high-quality veterinary physicians who are able constantly to monitor their precarious state of health. No, they're in the wild. They're in society. They are numerous. They are thriving. They are prospering. We are surrounded by those who are evildoers. Now, of course, we remember that we're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We who are the people of God freely confess, and we've done that during our service, we confess that we are sinners, but we are sinners who flee to the Lord, who seek refuge in the Lord. Here are the ones who deliberately, persistently, and consistently live in disobedience, in defiance of God. That's the ones the psalm speaks of as evildoers. In worldly terms, some of them might measure up better than we do. Some of them might be more respectable than we are, but the fact remains they live in defiance of God. Those are the evildoers. Others of them, of course, are flagrant and notorious sinners. But they are out there in their numbers. David describes for us some of their characteristics. Did you notice it as we read through the psalm? The characteristics of these evildoers who populate the world in which we live, who inhabit the offices, the workspaces in which we spend so much time each week. We encounter them in classrooms. We meet them within our family circle. We rub shoulders with them everywhere we go. The psalmist describes some of their characteristics. Verse 7 tells us they prosper. They're thriving. Have you noticed that? There are some sinners. There are some God-haters. There are some evildoers who are prospering. They are rich. They have a following. They claim the headlines. They captivate the imaginations of multitudes of people. Verse 12 speaks of another characteristic of those evildoers. They plot mischief. They're scheming. They're plotting. They're acting behind the scenes. And then verse 14, they're violently oppressive. They're the abusers. They're the mean people. They're the persecutors. They're the aggressive ones. Verse 21, they're dishonest. Verse 35, they're ruthless. And they're thriving. Did I mention that earlier? David mentioned that earlier. These wicked ones, they're thriving. They're doing well. Their scheming seems to be paying off. Their mischief seems to be profitable mischief. Their rebellion against God seems to incur no punishment. What's going on? You know who they are. You've seen them on television. You've seen them in the news. You've met them. You work with some of them. Some of them are related to you. And you fret about them. They're the enemies of your experience of delight. Who's robbed you of your delight? These evildoers, they rob the people of God of their delight. Have you been robbed this week? Your pocket's been picked. Your sense of delight impaired because of what's going on around, because of the environment you find yourself in. Charles Spurgeon says, to fret is to worry, to have the heartburn, to fume, to become vexed. I think that's great. If you fumed, if you've been vexed, if you had heartburn. The evildoers are mesmerizing. They're intimidating. Their exploits are dazzling. Oh, yes, were we to be fully honest, we would say their behavior is enviable, at least in some of its regards. We're preoccupied with them. And David says, don't do that. Don't be preoccupied with them. Fret not yourself. This is verse 8, the end of verse 8. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Don't fret yourself. It tends toward evil. Don't fret because you start to put your foot on a slippery slope that leads to anger, resentment, discontentment, that leads to a vengeful spirit, that leads to a bitter heart. Don't fret yourself because of what other people are doing. Don't let them rob you of your joy. You see, the psalmist is going to set before us this delight that comes from being fixated on the Lord. A delight that's rooted in our relationship with our God. A delight that is nourished and fed by the fact that the Savior is someone delightful in our eyes. The love of our hearts, the delight of our eyes. Don't let others draw your attention away from the one, the only one, with whom the people of God should be preoccupied and around whom their thoughts should constantly revolve. Don't be like Haman. Now, there are a number of reasons why you might not want to be like Haman. You remember Haman in the book of Esther? And yes, he fits very well, Psalm 37. He was the schemer, he was the conniver, he was the one whose star was rising, he was the one who prospered, he was the person who occupied the position of power. His name was written in lights, but the scripture tells us that there was a fly in his ointment, a rather large fly by the name of Mordecai. And you may remember how the book of Esther tells us that Mordecai, having been elevated in the palace, having been invested with all kinds of royal prerogatives and trappings of power and authority, Mordecai, making his way home from the office in the palace, saw Mordecai sitting at the gate. And immediately, all the good things that Haman enjoyed, things that were mischievously obtained, but all those good things became as nothing to him. All those privileges were soured because he was irritated by the presence of Mordecai. The psalmist says, don't be like that. If you are a child of the king, if you are a member of the household of faith, if you in Jesus Christ have been enriched with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, don't be like Haman, allowing your eye to be caught by the one who does evil, by the one whose behavior causes you to fret and fume, so that all those other things become as nothing to you. Don't do that. Don't allow others to have your happiness, your delight, in their control or under their power. Don't we often allow that to be the case? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And he repeats it. Again, I say to you, rejoice. Why does he repeat it? He repeats it because he knows that there's a danger that instead of rejoicing in the Lord, we're going to start fuming over evildoers. We're going to start fretting over the negatives. We're going to start being vexed and grieved by other things. And so Paul calls the people of God back to looking on the Lord Jesus. And I want to encourage you this morning. If you've been struggling during this last week with the gravitational pull of the behavior of the mischief makers, the evildoers, you need to get your attention back to the Lord Jesus. You need to focus again on the Savior. You need to delight yourself in the Lord. The writer to the Hebrews gives us a fine example, doesn't he, in Hebrews chapter 12, where in verse 3 he says, consider him who endured such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Who are the Hebrew Christians to consider? These are Christians who are experiencing persecution, who have experienced loss of property, who are being maligned, who are looked down upon, who are being marginalized in their society, who are being ill-spoken of. The writer says, consider the Lord Jesus. because otherwise you're in danger of becoming weary and faint-hearted. To consider the Lord Jesus, to fix your attention on Him, is to be energized. It's to be revived. To fix your attention on those other things is to become debilitated and worn down. Admire the Lord Jesus. Admire the patience of the Savior in the face of provocation, the face of adversity. And of course, yes, the Lord Jesus' patience with us. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, that we have been given a spirit of power and love and self-control. The Holy Spirit, whom Jesus gives to His church, is a spirit of power and love and self-control. A part of that self-control that the Holy Spirit gives to us is the resolve to give Jesus His place. And remember that He reigns at the right hand of God until all His enemies are put under His feet. You live in the presence of evil. This is the world in which we live. The Holy Spirit knows that. The godly saints of Scripture have experienced that. The Lord Jesus Himself has come through that. And He provides you with the grace that you need. And in fact, then the psalm gives us some of the counsel and instruction that we need, because we're told that we need to choose the way of meekness. And the way of meekness is that spirit of trust in the Lord Jesus that recognizes that, yes, things are not as they should be, but all that Jesus promises will be ours, more than we are able to imagine. And so, instead of being fretful, David invites us to, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. David gives us some markers as meek people living in a bewildering world. He gives us some markers to allow us to be able to find our bearings, some points from which we can triangulate. There are three, I guess, triangulation points in verse 3. Maybe you've climbed a hill or a mountain, and there in the top you've discovered a little cement or concrete structure with some markings on it. You want to, what's that? And then you realize that's a triangulation point that can be used in order to locate things precisely, features precisely on a map. Very useful to cartographers if you happen to be developing a map and don't have the benefit of satellites and all the 21st century technology. We have the benefit here of the Word of God giving us some important triangulation points so that we'll not be disoriented in the world in which we find ourselves, will not be thrown off balance. And so in verse 3, David, and here's the first of those three triangulation points, he sets the stage for us. He sets the stage for us, and he says this, he says, dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. Did you notice that right in the middle of verse 3? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Christians dwell in the land. We live in this world. We are called to live in this world. Our response to the mischief out there, our response to the rebellion out there, our response to the evil out there is not to circle the wagons. It's not to retreat into a monastery. It's not to go into our room and lock the door and bolt the door and bolt the door again and get into bed and pull the blankets over our heads. We are to dwell in the land. God calls His people to live in this world. Now, of course, you say, Pastor Martin, David isn't talking about Maryland or Virginia or the United States of America. David is talking about the Old Testament territory that God gave to His people. And yes, David is talking about that. Here is the land that God gave to His Old Testament people. And David, looking around, sees that that land is a land that is not devoid of evildoers or mischief makers or individuals who don't worship the living and true God. They are there. What's the answer? Get up and go somewhere else. Look for a better place. up camp and move to some other better land. No, David says, dwell in the land. You have a God-given right to be there. And you see, that's the point of commonality between David's situation and our situation. The people of God have a God-given right to live in this world. Oh, sometimes you might have caused to doubt that, the way people talk, the attitudes that prevail in society. It seems that the people of God are a pariah people, people who have no right to be here, people who are to be excluded, marginalized, and kept at arm's length, the people who are to be subdued. The Scripture tells us that we have the mandate of the King of Kings to live in this world. It is our right as the people of God to be here. And you can think of all the different particular ways in which that works out. The office situation, the classroom situation, the team that you're on. You have a right to be a follower of God in those environments. The Lord Jesus, you remember Jesus' prayer for you in John's Gospel 17, verse 15. Jesus' prayer for you to his Heavenly Father and yours is that the Heavenly Father would not take you out of this world, but that he would protect you in this world from the evil one. The Lord Jesus prays for your protection. And you have his mandate, you have his own authority to be a child of God in a world that seems to be in the thrall and power of the evil one. Here is, as it were, your papers. You're not undocumented. You have your papers to live here as the people of God. And you think of the situations where you're in that may be uncomfortable. But you know, you're not in those situations by accident or by chance. God places his people. And God tells his people, dwell in the land. Be in this world. Because ultimately, oh yes, we know where history is headed, don't we? History is headed to the point at which the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, a restored earth populated by the redeemed ones whom Jesus has bought with his own blood. And so we live here. We might be aliens and exiles, as Peter describes us, and we might oftentimes be made to feel like aliens and exiles, but we are here as those who are here on Jesus' own authority, as meek, trusting Christians who are blessed because what? What does Jesus say? We will inherit the earth. We will inherit the earth. It is pledged to us by the Lord Jesus. So here, first of all, David gives us that first point of reference as meek Christians, blessed Christians, whose anticipation in Jesus is that the land, the earth, will be ours. And then, of course, David points us to God, doesn't he? He points us to God. Trust in the Lord. You see, the territory itself is significant because it is God's territory. And so David points us to God. Trust in the Lord, says David. We're distracted by the evildoers. And David says you need to refocus. You need to refocus. Charles Spurgeon rather delightfully says that our vision is cross-eyed. We don't see things straight. We don't see things straight. You get in the car after someone else has been driving it, and you've got to adjust the mirror. Because when you look in, you're not seeing what you ought to be seeing. You need to make an adjustment. David says, you need to make an adjustment here. Instead of being fixated on the evil, instead of being annoyed by the bad, the injustices, the real injustices, and yes, Scripture has a lot to say about the reality of those injustices that the saints of God experience. And those things burn us, and those things rivet our thoughts. But David says, trust the Lord. You see, we struggle to get our eyes, to get our attention off the ways in which we have been hurt, or we imagine that we've been hurt, or the injustices that we've experienced, or that we imagine that we have experienced. David says, trust in the Lord. Because if you're trusting in the Lord, if you're fixed, your gaze is fixed on the Lord, then those other things are going to cease to become distractions the way that they often are. In fact, David prescribes an exercise for us. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil desires. David says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. You need to be still. One of my devices has an app. It came with the app. I didn't put it there. And every so often I get I get pinged on. And the app tells me just one word. It says, breathe. Now, I have been breathing, but you see, the point is I need to just focus on breathing, according to the app. And in fact, the information says, focus on your breath. This is good relaxation technique. David gives us an even better one. David says, trust in the Lord, rest in the Lord, fix your attention on the Lord, trust in him. That is actually a better relaxation technique for stressed Christians living in a hostile environment. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Don't fret, focus. That's what David's saying. Don't fret, focus. Get God in focus. That's why. That's why you need to be here on a Lord's Day. Because you're bombarded with all kinds of other things that tend to throw God out of focus. We come here. And we're able to focus on God. What a blessed thing it is that God has given us one day in seven to step off the treadmill, to step aside from the hurly-burly, from the whirling, swirling world in which we live, and rest our thoughts on God. That is vitally important for the people of God. It is critically important for us that we step aside from those other things that are going on and fix our thoughts on God. That we make it a priority to be in worship, to be attentively in worship, to be looking into the Scriptures to see the Lord Jesus, whom the Holy Spirit portrays to the eyes of our souls. We look at the Lord Jesus as he's portrayed to us in Scripture. And our hearts are calm. And he speaks to us the way he speaks to the disciples and so many times. Do not be afraid. Peace be unto you. Everything is all right. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Jerome, writing in the 4th century, this is not recent. Okay, keep that context in mind. Jerome says, this is the hardest precept given to man, to be still before the Lord. This is the hardest precept given to man. The most difficult command to action sinks to nothing when compared to this command to inaction. Now, Jerome didn't have to deal with the 24/7 news cycle. Jerome wasn't surrounded by a multitude of screens. He wasn't bombarded by the torrent of information that you and I are bombarded with. He lived at a time and in a place where things were much, much slower than things are in the society in which we live. And yet Jerome says, to rest before God is far harder than to obey a command to action. And you know what? Jerome is exactly right. I have a harder time resting before the Lord than I do in jumping up and doing all kinds of things. And I'm guessing that you may not be altogether different from me in that regard. And we get that heartburn that Spurgeon warns us about because we're caught up in the hurly-burly and because we don't take time to rest on the Lord and focus on him. So here's a second point. Okay, the first point, live in the land, dwell in the land. You have God's own mandate to be in this world. You have the Savior praying for you that you'll be protected from the evildoer. So you don't need to fret unduly about them. Dwell in the land, trust in the Lord. And yes, then there is a reminder of our duty. Do good. That's again, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. You are to maintain the customs of the kingdom that you belong to in a world in which those customs are alien and strange and, yes, the objects of derision and scorn. We are to maintain the customs of the kingdom to which we belong. In other words, David is warning us that as the people of God, we're not to be assimilated into this world. Oh yes, we're not to withdraw from it. We're not to withdraw and separate ourselves from it, but we're not to be assimilated into it either. We're to maintain the distinctive difference of the people of God. If the salt, remember Jesus, if the salt has lost its savor, if it's not tasty anymore, what use is it? It's no use whatsoever. We need to maintain the culture of the kingdom to which we belong. When Trish and I lived in Philadelphia, when I was a seminary student, I worked at a Korean church. Large Korean congregation had, aside from its regular Lord's Day activities, that large Korean congregation offered classes in Korean language and culture. And of course, for that expatriate community with all those young Korean Americans growing up and being assimilated into American culture, it was important for the older generation that those younger ones knew what it was to be Korean. You and I need to remember what it is to be Christian. We're citizens of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And yes, when we come together on the Lord's Day, what are we doing? We're reminding ourselves of the culture of the kingdom to which we belong, so that when we go out into the world, we'll not be assimilated. We used to hear a lot of talk about the melting pot, the great cultural melting pot. We don't hear so much about that nowadays, but the reality is for the people of God, there is a melting pot out there where God's people are in danger of simply melting in, becoming indistinguishable from those around us. We're not to do that. We live in obedience to the Lord Jesus. We observe the practices and maintain the customs of the kingdom to which we belong. What are those? We forgive. We're patient. We're loving. We're long-suffering. We represent the Lord Jesus. We're not mean. We don't return evil for evil. We return good for evil. We speak not mean words, but words that build up. Our attitudes are not self-centered attitudes. Our attitudes of self-sacrifice and giving. And when we act like that, guess what? We're going to be different in the world. And so the psalmist reminds us of our duty. We live as the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And yes, we're going to be noticed as being different because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. But yet we do pray, don't we, as Jesus teaches us, thy kingdom come, and Jesus' kingdom is going to come. The customs, the behaviors that seem strange and alien in the world in which we now live, oh, those customs in eternity, that behavior perfected in the Lord Jesus will be a glorious thing, the delight of our hearts. And what a glorious inheritance that is to look forward to. How do we have such an inheritance? Well, our inheritance is secured for us by the Lord Jesus. It's in Jesus that we inherit that portion. It's as we trust in the Lord Jesus that these things become ours. He is the righteous one who delights in the law of the Lord, who obeys God in every respect, who lived in this world in ways that caused him to be ostracized and, yes, maligned and betrayed and condemned and tortured and killed in order that he might redeem a people and secure a kingdom for us. So he can say to us, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Isaac Watts writes those words of that hymn, "Breathe, O breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find the promised rest. Take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be the end of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty." Our hearts are set at liberty when we draw our attention away from the things that clamor for it. Rest in God. Fix our thoughts on Him. Commit ourselves to living in obedience to the Savior who has redeemed us and who promises us such a glorious and wonderful place, wonderful land as our inheritance. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be meek in the biblical sense of the term. That as we face provocation, as we face all the multitude of challenges that swirl around us in this world, that we might turn our gaze to the Redeemer who has secured our salvation, who has secured for us a kingdom, who tells us, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom." And so we pray that with the anticipation of that glorious and blessed kingdom, we might then live obediently, trustingly, and meekly in this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.